If you wish to follow the reading, it's on page 1162 down at the bottom right. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, commencing at verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
Our second reading comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting halfway through verse 2, which is at the very bottom of page 1195. These are the things you are to teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicion, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind, who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Jesus Christ, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed, the only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honour and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that truly is life.
Very good, friends. Please do, excuse me, please do have your Bibles open to that passage in 1 Timothy. We're going to be jumping around a little bit this morning, but in the Bibles rather than, you know, physically. We can jump around physically if you'd like to. There's no complaints here. Let me pray for us, and then we will get to work. Heavenly Father, you have spoken to us that we might know what you are like, that we might know what we are like, that we might know how to respond to you. Father, by your powerful Spirit, be at work in our hearts and minds today. Teach us, change us, correct us, and make us what you would have us, for our good and for the glory of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Well, over the past few weeks, we have been exploring this theme of the growing church, partly because healthy things grow and we want to be a healthy church, but more importantly, because God has promised that he is growing his church. We saw that a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? Globally, as the gospel is proclaimed, it bears fruit. Men and women and children who hear of God's love for them, his welcome that he offers out to them, the invitation he makes, and the declaration he has declared through the death and resurrection of his son Jesus Christ, who has died to forgive us for the wrong we have done, to bring us to God, to undo the power of death, and to flood the world with the message of his love and grace and kindness all over the world. As we heard from Colossians 1 a fortnight ago, all over the world, that gospel, that news, is being proclaimed and is bearing fruit. The fruit is that people are hearing it and believing it. Bearing fruit as people ask God to forgive them and to seek lives of obedience to the one who offers such forgiveness. There is global gospel growth, and there is personal gospel change. God is not just working at a global scale, he's working individually in us as Christians, in churches like this one all over the world, changing us and growing us and shaping us and forming us to make us who he wants us to be, to conform us to the image and likeness of Jesus his son. Now that work doesn't happen without our involvement and our participation and our cooperation largely. And so having looked at that big global work on the first week, a fortnight ago, we've been focusing in on three areas where God has commanded us and teaches us and where we need to grow church. Last week, we looked at growing in outreach. People might hear and believe. Next week, growing in service as we seek to love and serve each other and the needs that are here. This week, growing in generosity. Church, we are a generous church. We have a generous welcome. Our people comment time and time again about the warmth and the depth of welcome that they receive as they walk in those doors, not only by the people who are out on the footpath welcoming them and people in the foyer who are welcoming them and people who are by this door welcoming them, but by the people sitting beside them, the people who chat to them afterwards. We have a generous welcome. We have a generous culture of care. I am wonderfully and repeatedly amazed as I hear of people in this church going out of their way to love and care for those around them, looking after each other's kids, visiting the sick, the lonely, sharing in hardship, giving financially, picking up people to come to church. The list could go on and on and on. We have a generous spirit. We try to have a generous spirit as a church towards other churches. The vestry and the staff try and model this. We think not only of ourselves, but of other Christians, other congregations. But friends, this is a time in our church's life where our financial generosity is not as it could be. Now, if you're visiting with us this morning, Let me promise you, we don't often speak about money. You've got nothing to go on, right? You've been to this church once. 100% of the time we're speaking about money, according to you. Let me promise you, this is the first time I've spoken about this, I think, in 2 years. And if you're here and you're not someone who is a Christian, you need to be crystal clear that money is not the most important thing on God's list for you. He's not particularly after your wallet. He's after your soul and your entire life. Your wallet comes with that, but it's not the first thing that he's interested in. Can I invite you, if you are here this morning, you don't know Jesus, you don't trust him, maybe you'd want to spend this time thinking about who this God is that would have a group of intelligent, successful, competent people gathering together on a beautiful Sunday morning to listen to a bloke talk about money. What sort of God could do that? I said a moment ago that this is a time in our church's life where our financial generosity is not as it could be. I think there are probably two big reasons for this. Firstly, we're a people for whom generosity doesn't kind of come naturally. Now, that's not a uniquely Christian view. Someone as no less anti-Christian as Richard Dawkins has said this: let us try to teach generosity and altruism because we are born selfish. Richard Dawkins doesn't believe in sin. He doesn't believe in corruption of human, sort of an innate human corruption. But he recognizes that all of us are born selfish. We would have to teach people to be generous. It doesn't come naturally. Secondly, we are people for whom money is a really big deal. Just think about it. Think about what money does for you. It creates opportunities. It brings power and influence. It appears to offer security. Money is very often how people determine their success or otherwise in life. Where you live, what you wear, how you spend your free time is very often a direct result of how much money you have. And if we're honest, very often we use those things to kind of place people in our little mental pecking order that we have. Oh, you live there. Oh, you're driving that. Oh, you have that job. We work for it. We worry about it. We long for more of it. Money, wealth, riches, it is a big deal in our world, and it is a big deal for Jesus. He was absolutely clear that money is a good thing in one respect. It's part of the created world, but it is also dangerous. And that greed is something to be avoided at all costs. We'll come on to more of that in a moment. God's word speaks specifically about being generous with our money, and it has struck me this week that on a topic so important as money, in a culture so influenced by wealth and finances, that actually I have been remiss in not teaching more about money. Not teaching about the necessity of giving as a Christian. At nearly every newcomer's lunch, which we hold 3 or 4 times a year, one of the first questions from people who have joined us from other churches is this: why don't you take up a collection? You can guarantee it. The staff have a little chuckle because dollars to donuts, the first question will be, why don't you take up a collection? Now, there are good reasons why we don't take up a collection at the 10:30 service. One of the reasons is that we don't want money to kind of be the first thing that people are confronted with when they come in. But it's probably indicative of the fact that we hardly ever talk about money. And friends, I have failed you in that. I haven't discharged my responsibilities as your vicar. Given how much Jesus speaks about money, given what the Bible says about money. Now, you might not like me discharging my duties as vicar when it comes to speaking about money, but that's not the issue. As we heard in that reading from 1 Timothy on page 1196, the simple command of God is this: you rich people, be generous. And so, church, I call on us to be more generous with our money. That is the simple premise of the sermon. That is the practical outcome of the sermon. We are to be more financially generous. If you remember nothing else, this is what this morning is about. God's word coming to us that we might hear his command. To help us understand it, we're going to do two things this morning. We're going to answer the question, why be generous? Then we're going to look at how we are to be generous. Firstly, let's start at the beginning. Why be generous? Well, at one level, it's very simple, isn't it? We're commanded to. Verse 18, command them, that is the rich in the present age, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. The command is given to those who are rich in the present age. That's us. There's no escaping it. There's no avoiding it. There's no point saying, well, I'm not as rich as somebody. There's no point saying, well, I'm not as rich now as I hope to be. Not as rich as I used to be. Every single one of us is rich. We have all that we need. Food, clothing, and most of us have much, much more. And we, therefore, are commanded to be generous and willing to share. And at one level, that should be enough for us. God says it, we should do it. But God in his mercy often helps us understand why he gives his commands, and we're going to focus on three reasons why I think it's good for us to be generous. Firstly, because generosity proclaims the gospel. Throughout the Bible, from cover to cover, there is a general truth that the way God treats us is the way that we are to treat others. His actions are the pattern for ours. My kids don't do it so much anymore, but they used to. You could see them sitting there looking at what you were doing. If I was sitting cross-legged, which I used to be able to do, they would come and sit cross-legged. If I had my feet up on the table, they would put their feet up on the table. If I got angry, which never happens, they would get angry. Our kids copy us. Christians copy their father. Our God is a generous God. Everything we have, everything we enjoy, everything we see, God has generously given us. No more so than the generous gift he has given us in his Son. We heard these words in the chapter before our reading, and Graham mentioned them in his prayers. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. God has been generous to us, church. And as we seek to be generous in every way, we are joining with him in that work. We are engaged in the family business. We're showing what sort of God we serve. We give, not in order to get back, not because we're trying to curry favor with God or others, not because we have to or are compelled to or forced to with our arm kind of up our back. We give generously because we have been given to generously. Generosity proclaims the gospel. Secondly, generosity protects the Christian. Money is powerful. Wealth is dangerous. Jesus said, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions. He went on to tell the story of a very successful bloke, a guy who'd made it, very good year on the farm, brought all his harvest in, had too much harvest for his barns, built new barns, had too much stuff for his house, built new houses, sat back and said, I've made it. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry. And God said to him, you fool. You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Who then will get what you have prepared for yourself? Jesus finishes up the story by saying that this is how it will be for everybody who is rich towards themselves, but not towards God. It's a terrifying account. Can you imagine God himself saying, you fool, just makes your heart go cold even thinking about it, doesn't it? You fool. Money and wealth are dangerous for the Christian. Remember the rich man who comes to Jesus, asks him what he must do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, do you know the commands? And lists a few of them. The bloke says, oh, I've done all those since I was a little fella. Jesus says, you lack one thing. Go, sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. And then come and follow me. What does the man do? He goes away sad because he was very rich. And Jesus then says these words, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. The only way you get a camel through the eye of a needle is with a blender, right? It doesn't happen. Why is it so hard? It's because money and wealth offer us something. You see, when you have money, you got choices, right? When you have money, you're in control. You can afford insurance to protect you if you have an accident. You can afford private surgery to ensure problems are dealt with quickly. You can travel to get away from trouble or danger. You can afford lawyers to argue for you, to protect you. You own your own house so that you are safe. No one can control where you live. And it is that understanding of money which underpins what we heard in 1 Timothy 6. He says on the page before, verse 17, page 1195, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. See, it's all about faith. It's not that church deals with faith and your accountant deals with your money. No, no. How you deal with your money is an act of faith. It's all about where you look to find your hope, where you gaze to find your security for your future. Is it in God who will protect you, God who will lead you, God who will care for you, never leave you or forsake you? Or is our faith and our hope and our wealth to protect us? And care for us, and provide for us, and secure our future for us? Who are you trusting in? That's the heart of the question when it comes to money. Where are we looking for our security? And do you see, generosity protects the Christian by reducing our love of and our grasp on that thing that we are most tempted to put our hope in. See, if we give our money away, we can't put our faith in it because it's not there anymore. If we give away our money, we're emphatically saying that it can't offer us hope and security. We are giving away that which is most likely to act as an idol in our hearts, a false god in our lives, that which is so quick to offer us hope and control and meaning and security. It pretends it can give us those things, but it can't. It can't. Four numbers for you. 1987. Three letters for you. GFC. Money can't offer us those things. It pretends it can, but it can't. And so says Paul, command them who are rich in this present age not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Enjoy your wealth, people. Don't trust it. Enjoy your wealth by using it for good, using it for what God is doing in the world. Generosity protects Christians. Thirdly, generosity praises the Lord. The background to the reading from 2 Corinthians, the first reading that we had, was that there is there's been a drought in Israel and Palestine for about 10 years leading up to this letter being written. The church in Jerusalem is struggling. It's really finding things tough because of the drought and the lack of food and financial needs. And so what the Apostle Paul does is he goes to all these other churches scattered around modern-day Turkey and Greece and the Mediterranean, and he says, let's take up a collection. Let's gather some money up to send it to our brothers and sisters in the Jerusalem church. And he's writing to the Corinthians to encourage them to be generous. And he says, the service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the services by which you have proved yourselves, i.e. giving this money, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. You see what he's saying? When other Christians see the Corinthians being generous, they're going to praise God that such a generous God is being served. They will praise God because look at what the gospel is doing in their lives. These guys are giving their money away. Who does that? Oh, these Christians do, because they trust God and they want to help. They praise God because they see the good flowing out of God's people that God is bringing about. In exactly the same way, I hope you praise God when you see generosity in this place. People loving and caring for each other, being generous in all sorts of ways. Why be generous? Well, other than because we're commanded to, because it proclaims the gospel, it protects the Christian, and it results in praise to God himself. Church, we are to be more generous in our giving. We are to give. That is a necessary consequence of being a Christian. Giving must be part of our discipleship. It must be part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Giving is not just for some Christians, not for the mature ones, not for the people who have been Christians a long time. It's not for the rich ones. It's not for the especially generous ones. Every Christian is to give. And the call on us is to be generous in our giving. Are we? That's God's question to us this morning. Are we being generous in our giving? My task, unfortunately, in verse 17, is to command us. Now, I'm part of us. I'm included here. But we must hear that command. Do good. Be rich in good deeds. Be generous and willing to share. Are we? Let's turn on to the final straight, head for home, and consider briefly how we are to be generous. Three little suggestions. Firstly, see the priority of the local church. Let me speak bluntly. If you haven't think I've been speaking bluntly up until now, let me speak bluntly. Let me speak painfully, because this is more painful for me to say and awkward for me to say than many of you will realise. Church, you have a God-given responsibility to financially support your ministers. You have a God-given responsibility to financially support your ministers. There are a few places in the Bible where that is clear. Galatians 6 is one, that the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. 1 Corinthians 9, that the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. I take it that means those who have heard and responded to the gospel. Now, I want to be really clear, as an Anglican minister, what particularly Chris and I are receive financially is not determined by our local church. It's determined by a confederation of churches. I want to be clear that we technically aren't paid a wage. We're paid what's called a stipend, which is a living allowance. It's not sort of performance-based or anything like that. And we as a church seek to be completely open about our money. The letter that was sent out last week has our budget for next year. Wages and clergy stipends are there. You'll see it in our annual accounts. We seek to be absolutely above board and clear. because the local church is to support their ministers. That's our responsibility to them. Christians are to give generally, but I would argue strongly from the Bible that there is a primacy, a priority in the local church. This is where we receive ministry, where we receive instruction in the word. This is where we are encouraged and supported and nurtured as Christians. This is the place where we as a church try and be good to others. We give to members of the congregation as they are in need. The local church tries to offer financial support to missionaries and other churches. The local church should be our first priority in giving as Christians. Not our only priority, but our first. That is an area I think we each need to look at. Secondly, in how to be generous, might I suggest that we want to consider the principle of the tithe. Now, very simply, tithing is giving 10%. It was commanded in the Old Testament for all God's people. It's not commanded in the New Testament. I want to be clear on that. The reason it's not commanded in the New Testament is largely because Jesus has fulfilled and completed the Old Testament law, which includes the tithe. Tithing is not then explicitly commanded in the New Testament. But I think we'd be silly not to just be aware of it and consider the principle of tithing. Maybe use it as a starting point for our generosity. For tithing isn't commanded, but generosity is. And let's be honest here. If you and I would have, well, I certainly say it for me, if I was to be generous with my income, generous towards others before I'm generous towards myself, if we were to be sacrificial in our generosity, I'm guessing that for many of us, we would wish that the New Testament did command tithing, that it did cap it at 10%. Because I think for many of us, generosity, being sacrificially generous, will probably mean, may mean, more than 10%. So I put before you, let us consider the principle of tithing. And maybe think about that as a starting place as we consider our generosity. Lastly, church, and really most importantly, trust in the provision of God. The practice of how to be generous is set out in 2 Corinthians 9. We're told that each of us should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What you give is up to you. I don't know what it is. It should be generous, but what you give is up to you. I can promise you that whatever you give, it won't be easy. I was reading this passage with a friend this week, and he said, you know what level of generosity makes me cheerful? Nothing. I am cheerful when I am giving nothing. There's a quote I read this week. When it comes to giving, some people stop at nothing. Generosity isn't easy. Very few of us are kind of delighted and happy and kind of naturally just want to give. We're giving away our little gods when we give. We're giving away our little idols when we give. We're ridding ourselves of that thing which the world says is so important. But friends, Christians, since when do we get to choose whether or not we're going to obey God on the basis of whether or not we feel like it or whether or not we really want to? When does being happy about it determine our obedience to Jesus? Imagine applying that principle somewhere else. Oh, well, I didn't really feel like telling the truth. Oh, it was going to cost me. It wasn't going to make me feel good, so I just lied. Now, I know probably that's what does go on our heads much of the time, but we should feel guilty about that. And we do. But more seriously, generosity is scary. Giving away that which we think can provide for us, that which we think will support us and offer us security, that is scary. It is a real and tangible act of faith. Because in giving stuff away, we are putting ourselves in the hands of God. Is he going to be able to provide for me? Can I trust him? And the answer is yes. The verse from 2 Corinthians 9 carries on. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, notice, need, not want, but need, you will abound in every good work. Church, let us trust God to provide for us. Let us trust Him to provide for you so that we can then be generous with what He has given us. Trust God that He will look, that He will work in and through His people. And He will look after you. When you are in need, your church will be there. God will be there through His people to provide for you, as we have done for so many of us. Trust Him, the one who has already shown you His generosity, proven to you that He looks after you by giving His Son to die for you. Trust Him. And be generous with all that He has entrusted to you. Shall we pray? Our gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, these are hard words that you have spoken to us this morning. We don't like being told what to do. We don't like being told what to do with our money. Father, change our hearts to see it's not our money. Change our hearts to trust you. Change our hearts, Father, that we might overflow with a desire to be generous as you have been generous to us. Father, we thank you in advance for what you will do in us and through us for our good as our faith in Jesus is strengthened and as His glory is known and seen. This we ask in His name. Amen.